in the book of Jude, verse number 3, and you can find it if you want to. I'm going to read it. It says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." Earnestly contend for the faith. In other words, there's going to be attacks upon what we believe. I just read you one statement from our doctrinal statement. There are many things, there are many teachings that are seeking to take us in the wrong direction. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13 says, "Hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and in love, which is in Christ Jesus." No doubt this verse will be familiar to you. 1 Timothy 6:12 says, "Fight the good fight of faith." Our bells are working, aren't you glad? "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art the called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." The good fight of faith. There are things, there are doctrines, there are teachings that are very crucial. There is today, I believe, as in the days of the apostles, a constant barrage of false teaching. Damnable doctrines, if you please, that when believed would destine the souls of men to an eternity in hell. For instance, when we go back to the New Testament and during the time of the Lord Jesus, there was a group of people called the Sadducees. And there was also the Pharisees. The Sadducees were Sadducee because they didn't believe in any miracles. They didn't believe in that which was, can we use the word, supernatural. They did not believe in eternal life. We find that there was also, during the days of the apostles, a group of folks we called Judaizers. They believed in grace, but they also believed that you had to live basically like a Jew in order to get or to maintain your salvation. Let me read you a popular religion of our day and a statement that is made. And I quote, "But the plan of salvation also includes those who acknowledge the Creator, in the first place amongst whom are the Muslims. These profess to hold the faith of Abraham, and together with us they adhere the one merciful God, mankind's judge on the last day." Care to take a guess? That is a direct quote taken from the Vatican Council No. 2, the conciliar and post-conciliar documents. It's a Roman Catholic belief that Muslims have the way of salvation. Isn't that interesting? Because they don't believe Protestants do. In an unusual world we live in. One of the most difficult and challenging duties that I have as a pastor is to expose those kinds of errors in doctrine. When you deal with such things, there are many people who get upset with you. They get mad at you for pointing out errors that is going on in lives. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 1 says, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead and his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." One of the marks of our age is God's people who don't want to hear the truth, who want to criticize many things that are done that are biblical. And so we find that there is this problem when you seek to try to deal with this. But over and over again, we find that our Lord warns us against false teachers. As a shepherd protects the sheep from evil predators, So it's my responsibility as a pastor to protect the flock from those who prey upon them in sheep's clothing. There's a man by the name of King James. We get our Bible name from it. He ascended the throne as the King of England in 1603. Contrary to some reports, he was a godly king who was concerned over two evil doctrinal stances being cast upon the people of England. One of those was popery, and the other one was Calvinism. I'm going to be talking about Calvinism tonight. Though raised by Calvinist teachers, he saw from Scripture that there were some grave errors that thwarted or would stop the evangelism of people. I hope I can share why in that tonight. We find that John Calvin published in 1535 the Institutes, from which all of this doctrine comes. It was only 2 years after he had left the Catholic Church and had embraced Luther's Protestantism that he wrote this. What is unique about this man is in all of his writings, there is never a clear explanation of his experience of salvation. Much of what he has said was gleaned from a man called Augustine, who is considered to be the greatest of all Catholics, though he lived back in about the 5th century. When we talk about Calvinism tonight, we normally will summarize it into the 5 points of Calvinism. And when you put all this together in acrostic form, it is a tulip. In other words, T, it will stand for, and it does stand for, total depravity of man. And what that means is that man is incapable of responding to the gospel. We'll go into this a little deeper. The U stands for unconditional election, meaning God chooses which men will be saved and which men will be lost. L stands for limited atonement, meaning Christ died only for those who will be saved. Irresistible grace is the I, meaning the sinner cannot resist God's call to salvation. And the P stands for the perseverance of the saints, meaning those who are saved and will hold out justified to the end. There's a number of men that I will mention that proclaim to be Calvinist. One is what I would describe as the prince of preachers, and that was Charles Haddon Spurgeon. If you read his writings, he will make no bones about it. But at the same time, his sermons prove otherwise. His actions prove otherwise. There is a well-known man today by the name of R.C. Sproul. Has some tremendous material, but a self-proclaimed Calvinist. Dr. James Kennedy, Arthur Pink, is one. I have many of his books on my shelves. And many others proclaim to be 4-point Calvinists, sometimes 3-point, but basically because they reject the idea of limited atonement. A man by the name of Lawrence Vance points out that this is a case among many within the General Association of Regular Baptist Churches. Many others simply read the title of these 5 points and make agreement with most of them. I did that for many years. But what we need to really do is stop and to see what is really meant by these 5 statements and then what is the real truth. Total depravity of man. Meaning that man is incapable of responding to the gospel. I believe tonight that men are depraved. In other words, we are sinners. The Bible says, but all are as an unclean thing. All of our righteousness, the Bible says, are as filthy rags. It goes on in that verse in Isaiah 64, say, we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind hath taken us away. But we also believe tonight that we are capable to respond to the gospel. What is at stake here tonight, brethren, is this. We as a church believe, and I preached on it much on Sunday, that we have a great responsibility, and that is to reach the lost with the gospel. And no matter what you might think about different things, we do it and we work together because the world out there that needs Christ. We have coming in just a few weeks VBS. What's the purpose of it? We want to, we'd love to see some young kids saved. We'd love to make contact with some families that we might be able to keep bringing them, that we might see them come to know Christ. That's what it's all about. It's to see our kids raised up to know the Lord Jesus. Not only to know Him as Savior, but to know Him as their Lord. See? So there's much at stake when we do this. And man is totally depraved, but we believe that he is able to respond to the gospel. A true Calvinist believes that God must, in His sovereignty, choose you to be born again that you might have the ability to be saved. Now, this might sound crazy to you, but really what it amounts to is God chooses you to be born again so that you can have a nature to call upon God to save your soul. I don't know if that made sense to you. It didn't make any sense to me. It's contrary to Scripture. God gave us the ability to call upon Christ, to respond to Him. He died for all mankind. You believe that? I believe that. Are all men depraved? Definitely. But are they incapable of responding to the gospel? No. Every person is capable. The next one in the list is unconditional election, meaning that God chooses which men will be saved and which men will be lost. High on predestination, saying that some are predestined to heaven and some are predestined to hell. When individuals get that particular thought into their heart and their mind, no longer are they interested in reaching people for Christ. This is why this is such a damnable doctrine. Because when it's believed amongst God's people, then we just throw up our hands and we're just going to live our merry way and let the world do what it's going to do, because whoever's going to get saved is going to get saved and whoever's going to be lost is going to be lost. That isn't what I believe the Bible says. We believe that God wants all men to be saved. Amen? Not just certain ones. In 1 Timothy 2:4 it says, "Who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." It doesn't say some, it says all. In 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise to some men, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." I believe that's very clear from those two statements that God has in His mind and His will that all men would come unto Him and be saved. When we think about election, it's not an election to be saved. It's an election in the foreknowledge of God to be conformed to the image of His Son. Listen to this in 1 Peter 1:2. "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ." He's referring to the fact that you and I are what? We are destined, we are elected, if you please, to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is seeking a night to make you and me like Him. We call that, by the way, sanctification. There's another portion of the tulip, and it's called limited atonement. And it simply means that Christ died only for those who will be saved. I thought Jesus died for the entire world, didn't you? "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son," is what my Bible says. "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." Not just for a certain few. Can you imagine the damage this does when we tell people, "Hey, He only died for certain people. He didn't die for you, but He died for me." And we find this, believe it or not, is gripping many of our Baptist churches and many other areas as well. Limited atonement. It's not limited. The fourth in the series is irresistible grace. It means that a sinner cannot resist the call of God to salvation. It's irresistible. The idea here is that God is so sovereign that He has chosen you, and there's nothing that's going to change that. By the way, the one thing I will give a Calvinist credit for is they believe in the sovereignty of God. He is the ruler. But God has also given to you and I a free will. You can make your choices. Let me ask you a question. How many in this room would say, "Preacher, this week I have made at least one bad choice"? I've done that. We make bad choices. Well, good choices would be that which God wants us to do. Amen? Now, you folks sat here and you are proclaimed to be saved and you've made some bad choices. God has allowed you this free will. And you can choose that which is right or that which is wrong. And when God has, in His sovereignty, chosen you, there is something you can do about it. One of the things that breaks our hearts is when we take some time and sit down with a sinner and we open the Word of God and we show them how to be saved. And we help them to understand it. And in spite of everything we do and say, they say no. It breaks our hearts. It is that which terrifies our soul because we know what awaits that individual. And yet, we have given it and they've turned away from it. Well, those folks would say, "Well, God never chose them." But if God did choose them, they could not turn away. Now that's interesting because my Bible says, "Whosoever will. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." So the grace that God gives us can be resisted. Why we do is pretty silly, quite frankly, but we do. And the last point is the perseverance of the saints, which in and of itself with that term is a wonderful term. But what it says is that they are those that are saved and they will hold out faithful unto the end. At first this might look like a point of agreement, as we certainly believe tonight in the security of the believer. We believe in the assurance that God gives us from the Word of God to the believer. But our assurance tonight comes in the form of promises, not performance. In other words, tonight, we believe the person is saved and saved forever because of the promise of God, not by their performance. Most of you in this room a while ago said you made some bad choices this week. And so that means we've what? We've sinned. By our performance, it shows us not to be, what, in the will of God at a certain point in time. It is true that a believer is going to have a change in behavior. It is true that we are going to be changed. But the problem with depending upon our performance is that you and I are not 100% faithful since we've been saved. There have been glitches in our performance. And so we look at these and we see that it's some doctrines that we cannot live with. God's grace is wonderful. Amen. It is purely for us to have and to take and to enjoy. But God doesn't make us. We have the choice to accept it. It's not a matter that you and I are just going to lay down and not do anything because so-and-so is destined to hell and so-and-so is destined to heaven. And what I say or what I do is not going to change any of that. No, we seek to reach them because they have a will that needs to be exercised in favor of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we come to these kinds of things that are really somewhat difficult to deal with. But understand also, when we talk about Calvinism, what I've described to you is what you might call hyper-Calvinism, and there's some lessening forms of it. But we need to beware and be careful, because we don't want to get caught in its trap, I don't believe. Let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight. Father, thank you that we have the blessed Word of God. Thank you we can come to it with great confidence, knowing, thus saith the Lord. We're thankful tonight for the Scriptures, that they are your words. They're completely true. Lord, you have wanted us to study that we might rightly divide it, we might understand it, we might be able to give it to others, that they might too come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh God, tonight, may we just understand there are a lot of wolves that are seeking to destroy the sheep. God, I pray that you might work in hearts. And Lord, that we might be very vigilant to those things which are damnable doctrines, seeking to teach us in the wrong direction. I pray you might bless us in the days and the weeks ahead. Bless our fellowship here yet tonight. And for all this, we give you praise and thanksgiving in Christ. Amen.